Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to start today's message off with just a little bit of a game. This is very, very simple. Up on the screen, you can see a picture that has been zoomed in on about 1,000% or so. And the goal of this game is to simply guess what this will be an image of when we zoom out and see it as a whole. If you get this right, feel free to see me afterwards for your prize of either a handshake or a high five, whichever one you want. Go ahead and lay your guesses on me. What will this be a picture of? A blanket? A robe? A zipper? Think bigger. Any other guesses? Only one person got this right last night. You gonna lose to Saturday night service, huh? All right. Let's zoom out and see this image as a whole. All right, there she is. That would be Miss Lucy Vivian Ryan, all 7 pounds, 14 ounces of her, born just a couple weeks ago or so on August 18th, the most beautiful little girl this world has ever seen. I could tell last night who had daughters by looking at how they reacted to me saying that. I love this picture. I really do. It was taken just minutes after she was born, and it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. But I think, honestly, you get an even more beautiful picture if you were to zoom out from that original photo and look around and see what else was going on August 18th. If you zoomed out from that original photo, you'd undoubtedly see a mom and a dad staring adoringly at their newborn daughter, someone they had waited months, even years, to meet. If you zoomed out from that hospital room, undoubtedly you'd see two little boys, now two big brothers, who had waited so long to meet their little sister, something they got to do not too long after that original photo was taken. If you were to zoom out from them, you'd probably see the sign that they had made to welcome their little sister home. Perhaps you can tell which parts of the sign they made by looking at it there. That sign would go up in Miss Lucy's room on her wall. And speaking of her room, if you were to zoom out from that sign, you would see that room, a room that had been worked on for months, preparing just for her, tastefully decorated. That L above the crib there, the wall painted the perfect shade, not pink, not orange, but beautiful coral. If you were to zoom out from that room, you'd probably see other people excited about Miss Lucy. You'd see grandmas and grandpas waiting anxiously to hear that their first granddaughter had been born and that they could go and meet her. If you zoomed out from those grandparents, you'd probably see friends and family and church family that had been praying for this little girl for months and months and months. Now, if you zoomed out from that original photo, I think you'd get an even more beautiful story. I think you'd see just how excited everyone was to welcome home little Miss Lucy. Now, believe it or not, our gospel lesson today in Luke 14, I fully believe it follows a very similar concept. Our gospel lesson takes place at a meal that Jesus is having with some Pharisees. And within that meal, there are three little snapshots, three little different stories that are going on. And I think if you focused on each one of those little snapshots, you could probably learn a valuable lesson or two. But I think God wants us to zoom out and look at all three of these stories together. And when you zoom out, you're going to get an even more beautiful lesson, a more beautiful story. When you zoom out and look at all three of these snapshots together, I think you will fully see just how excited Jesus is to welcome you home one day. Let's zoom in on snapshot number one and see what I'm talking about here. It begins at Luke 14:1 with these words. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. So as I said, all three of these little snapshots, they're going to take place at a meal that Jesus is having at the home of a prominent Pharisee, and most of the guests are other Pharisees. And our text today says they were watching Jesus very, very closely. Now, this is not the old turn your eyes upon Jesus that we talk about around here sometimes. They're not watching Jesus to learn from him and imitate him and follow in his footsteps. They're watching Jesus closely to see if he will mess up in some way, shape, or form. You see, the Pharisees had this new man-made law, something they'd come up with themselves, that you could not heal on the Sabbath. They said there are 6 other days for healing. Heal on one of those, Jesus. Don't heal on the Sabbath. If you do, you're doing a little too much work. And they're watching to see if Jesus will violate this man-made law. And as bait for Jesus to see if they can get him to violate their man-made law, they have placed him at the dinner table next to a man who could use a little healing. Our text today says this man was suffering from excessive swelling. Some translations call it dropsy. We might call it edema. Basically, this man's body had swollen way up, leaving him in a lot of pain and unable to perform some of the normal functions that we take for granted. And he could really use some healing. And Jesus, he doesn't disappoint at all. It says Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. So Jesus starts this interaction off with the Pharisees by asking a pretty fair question. He says to them, am I doing something wrong by healing on the Sabbath? Was he? Nah, of course he wasn't doing anything wrong. If Jesus had sinned, the cross wouldn't mean a whole lot for us now, would it? He was perfect. And if this was a sin, the Pharisees would have known for sure it was a sin. They would have been able to point to some specific portion of scripture, the scriptures that they had memorized, and say, hey, Jesus, did you just heal this man? Haven't you read Deuteronomy 4? Haven't you read Leviticus 10? But no, they remain silent, and Jesus heals this man and blessedly sends him on his way away from these stuck-up Pharisees. Now, it's a good story in and of itself, right? And maybe you're like me. When I was studying this passage this week, I found myself enjoying the story, but I couldn't help but ask myself this question. Why didn't Jesus just go along to get along? Why didn't Jesus just follow this man-made law? Why didn't he just wait to heal this man? After all, if he had healed the man the day before or the day after the Sabbath, he still would have gotten his healing, right? And the Pharisees, they would have been more likely to listen to him. The reason that I think that Jesus didn't go along to get along, the reason I think that Jesus didn't just follow this man-made law is because he had a very important point for the Pharisees to understand, and I think for you all today to understand as well. Through healing this man, he was illustrating something pretty important to all of us, that compassion, the deep act of love, mercy, sympathy, and empathy for your neighbor, compassion is more important than legalism. Compassion is more important than giving people what you think they deserve. In fact, in the Bible, over and over again, as it is applied to us, compassion is more important than getting what we actually deserve. And Jesus illustrates this point again and again and again. He does it through stories like the story of the prodigal son, where that son disobeys his father in every way, shape, or form, and yet still, at the end of the story, he gets his father's love and mercy. The Good Samaritan, the story we went through just a few weeks ago here at St. John's. Who are the bad guys in that story? The priest, the Levite, the ones who had a legalistic interpretation of the law. The good guy is the one who showed compassion on his neighbor. And he certainly illustrates this point through all the healings that he does on the Sabbath. Compassion is more important than giving people what you think they deserve. He makes that point in snapshot number 1, and then we move to snapshot number 2, where he seems to make an entirely different point. It says, when Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. As I said, this whole event takes place at a meal that Jesus is having at the house of a prominent Pharisee, and they would have been seated kind of like you see up on the screen there. The tables would have been in this U shape, and at the bottom of the U would have been the host, where that red arrow is up there. And that would have been the most important seat at this feast. And the closer you sat to the host, the more of an honored position you were sitting in. The best modern day equivalent I can think of this is a wedding, right? Weddings today have very solidified, at least for the most part, seating charts. There's that head table, right, where the most important people of the day sit. You got the bride and the groom. And the closer you sit to them, usually the more honored of a position it is. Who sits next to the bride? The maid of honor, right? And then the best man sits next to the groom, not the second best man, right? And from there you go out, you got the groomsmen, you've got the bridesmaids. At table one, it's usually mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. Table two, maybe it's the friends who didn't quite make the cut for that head table. And the farther out you get, the less honored of a position it usually is, right? Till you get out to table 47 and you've got the fifth cousin. You've got the photographer. Maybe you've got the organist. I don't know. I don't know if he's listening up there. A similar thought process is going on in our story today, right? There's that head seat, and everyone believes they are worthy of sitting in those seats of honor right up next to the host. And Jesus tells a parable to illustrate that maybe, just maybe, they're not quite as good as they think they are. He tells a parable about a wedding. Now, the wedding in this Jewish place, Jewish time, Jewish culture, amongst the people Jesus lived, it was the most important social event on the calendar. The whole town would be invited to a wedding from the most important person, maybe the mayor or something like that, even down to the homeless man on the street. Everyone would have been invited. So a wedding was the last place you would want to make a social faux pas because you would be embarrassed in front of the whole town. You wouldn't dream of sitting in a place of honor that wasn't meant for you at a wedding because everyone would be there to see your humiliation. So rather than face humiliation, you'd humble yourself and maybe sit in a seat that was lower than the one that you thought you deserved. And Jesus tells that parable to illustrate that point. He says, but when you are invited to a wedding, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The point here, pretty obvious. In snapshot number two, Jesus is saying, pride, it's bad. Don't do that. Humility is good. Err on the side of being humble. And the Bible talks about this again and again and again. Great verse here, Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. It's a radical thing to live out, right? Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That's the point of snapshot number two. Snapshot number one, compassion is where it's at. Show compassion rather than giving people what you think they deserve. And snapshot number two, humility is what you should be showing, not pride. And then Jesus rolls into snapshot number three and makes an entirely different point from those first two. It says, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. I'm not going to belabor the point here. It's pretty obvious, right? What Jesus is saying in snapshot number three is don't just be generous with those who you think can pay you back. And unfortunately, that's what we usually do. We so often only give to those who we think will repay. Who do you show kindness and love to the most? I'd be willing to bet it's the people that are the most kind and loving back to you. Who do you like to give gifts to? The people who give gifts back. And maybe not a tangible gift, but they better at least give back their thanks. They better have a real grateful look on their face, or else you're probably not going to give them as many gifts in the future. But Jesus here, he suggests a radical kind of generosity. He says, look for a way to give to those who you think won't, can't, or don't repay you. That's snapshot number three. And so we've got all three of our little snapshots here in our 14 verses. Lessons on showing compassion rather than giving people what you think they deserve. A lesson on showing humility. and a lesson on giving to those who can't repay. They're all valuable in and of themselves. But like I said, I fully believe that Jesus wants us to zoom out and look at this passage as a whole. And when we do that, we're going to get a much more beautiful story. And to help us zoom out, I'm going to ask you this question. Who do you know who does all those things? Who do you know that shows you compassion rather than giving you what you deserve? Who do you know who shows ultimate humility rather than pride? And who do you know who gives to you even though you can't repay? And I think we can see the common thread that ties together all of these verses. Who does that? Jesus Christ. Great, great answer. Jesus shows ultimate compassion, doesn't he? He shows ultimate humility and he gives generously to you, to us who can't repay. We talked already about how Jesus values compassion. He shows it again and again in the scriptures. From Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He didn't look at this sick crowd and say, "You're getting what you deserve. Your sin has brought this on yourselves." No, he gives them what they don't deserve in the healing of their bodies, and Jesus gives us what we don't deserve in the healing of our souls. Jesus shows us ultimate compassion through the cross. Our lives are lived totally opposed to Jesus. We sin and we sin and we sin some more, don't we? But rather than give us what we deserve out of his great love and mercy and compassion, he gives us his precious body and blood on the cross to forgive our sins and give us the gift, the ultimate gift of eternal life. Jesus also shows ultimate humility. We see that again and again in the Bible. From Philippians 2, it says, "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." If anyone anywhere ever had a reason to be full of pride, don't you think it would be the God of the universe who created everything with his breath, with just his words? But rather, Jesus shows ultimate humility. I have a newborn right now, and I'll tell you, think about the God of the universe going through some of the things that a newborn must go through. It's not a pretty picture, right? But Jesus goes through those things, a very humbling experience, because he has to go through the same things that we go through to forgive us. Except where we failed, Jesus was perfect, and then he did the most humbling act of all time. He takes his perfect self to the cross where he dies on it just for you. That is ultimate humility. And he did this all to give us a gift that we can't possibly repay. I think I may have mentioned already, I'm pretty excited to have Miss Lucy at home with us. But I'm not excited to have her there because she's going to be contributing to the household in some major way. In fact, honestly, she's cost us a lot already. It's cost us a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money, a lot of sleep. And frankly, I think she's going to cost us a lot more of those things in the future. But we weren't excited to bring her home because she can repay. She can't repay right now. In fact, most of what she gives us can be found in what you see on the screen up here. We're excited to have Lucy home, not because she can repay, but because of how much we love her. And frankly, we would pay absolutely any cost to have her be a part of our lives. I promise you that. Don't you understand that on a much grander scale and a much deeper, wider love, that is what the gospel is all about? That Jesus loves you so, so much that he would and did pay any cost to have you be a part of his life. And that's a gift you can't possibly repay. In fact, according to Isaiah 64:6, even the best of what we give back to God is an awful lot like what Lucy's been given to us. It says all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We can't repay God. But despite that, he loves you so much that he shows you ultimate compassion. He humbles himself to death, even death on a cross, to give you life eternal, relationship with him that starts now and lasts forever, a gift you can't possibly repay. What an amazing God we have. And if he was willing to do all of that for you, imagine just how excited he is to welcome you home one day. And I'm telling you, he has a room up there that is prepared just for you, tastefully decorated the wall, painted the perfect shade, no doubt. Maybe your name's right above your bed up there, too. And he is excited. He's been waiting months, years to meet you face to face, and it's going to be an incredible experience for you. An experience that you get to have because of his incredible compassion and humility, a gift that he gives to you that you can't possibly repay. And my prayer for you this week is that you begin to understand that incredible love. May you not get too zoomed in on the small things of this world, but rather zoom out, see the big picture, see life eternal, have that eternal perspective, see God's incredible love for you, a love that you experience through his compassion and humility and a gift that you got that you can't possibly repay. And of course, may you go and be like Jesus, doing likewise for others. May you do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.